If you were to try to identify the most valuable thing on this earth, what would you say it is? What is the most valuable thing on earth? Now, some of you might be going and thinking, well, I'd just look at my wife's jewelry box and I'll probably find probably about the most valuable thing that I've ever bought. What's the most valuable thing on earth? And probably our minds run to some sort of material thing that would have a big dollar amount allotted to it with a whole lot of zeros after it. But can you think of anything more valuable today? You won't be able to. I'll just answer your question for you. Will you be able to think of anything more valuable today than the Lord's church? On this earth, there's nothing more valuable based upon the price that was paid for it. If you determine something's value based upon how much you paid for it, how much did the church cost? What was the price that was paid for it? In Acts 20 and verse 28, the Bible says it cost the blood of Jesus Christ. It cost the blood of the perfect Son of God. That's the value of the Lord's church, that He was willing to die for it and give His own blood for it when He Himself had never done anything wrong, in order that we might become a part of it. This morning, I want us to think about that church. I want us to think about the fact that it was perfectly planned by God, that it was beautifully purchased by Jesus, that the apostles came along and they continued to preach. They continued to proclaim the message of the church. And as that church went out all over that land in the first century and all over the world as time went on, everywhere that church went, it was the same church wherever it was planted. The same gospel came to a city where it had never been. That same pure gospel was preached, and that same beautiful church was planted wherever the gospel went. But there's something about that church that we need to focus in on this morning. And that is how God organized His church and how God intended for His church to function. In Titus chapter 1, you see the word order, that there was an order to what God had designed. And part of God's divine order that we want to focus on this morning is talking about elders and God's order of His church. You know, God's the one who organized the church. God's the one who put it together. And so He's the one who can determine how His church is going to operate. He's the one who can determine who is it who is going to have various positions, have various offices within His church. Because after all, the church belongs to Him. After all, Jesus is the one who purchased the church. And so it's to Him that we look to understand how He wants His church to be put together. So here's what I want to invite you to do this morning. I want to invite you to get your Bible out and turn to the book of Titus, where we were in our scripture reading just a little while ago. And I want us to look at those verses in Titus. And we're going to look at other verses, some verses in the book of 1 Timothy. We'll look at a couple verses in the book of Acts. But I want to allow us this morning to allow the Bible to teach us about what we can know about how elders were put into place in God's church and what kind of place they hold in His church. The first thing I want us to see about God's divine order this morning is the need for elders in the church. Do you believe that there is a need? Do you believe there's a need in the Lord's church to have elders? Well, look at what Paul says to Titus in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. Why does Paul tell Titus that he left him in Crete? I left you in Crete in order to do something, he says. I left you in Crete in order that you might set in order. What that indicates is that if something needed to be set in order, it was not already set in order, right? If something needed to be set in order, it wasn't set in order yet. Well, what did he need to set in order? He needed to set in order some things that were lacking. Well, what sort of things were lacking? Specifically, he mentions in verse 5 what? I want you to appoint elders in every city. Part of God's divine order for His church is for there to be elders in every congregation. That's God's design. And God looks down, and when He sees a congregation that does not have elders as He would have it to have, He sees something that's just lacking there. I want you to allow Titus chapter 1 and verse 5 to kind of sink in for a moment in that regard. That this is God's design. You know, there's some congregations that are small and they don't have any men who are qualified to be elders. But there are other congregations, they might be small, but they have men who are qualified, but they're just unwilling. They're just not sure. They've been without elders all of these years. You know, they're just not sure what it would be like to have elders when they've never had elders before. Well, how does God see a church that doesn't have elders? God says that church is not organized in exactly the manner that God wants it to be organized. God designed the church for there to be elders in every one of them. And so that's what Titus 1 verse 5 says. In Acts chapter 14, when Paul was returning from his first missionary journey, in Acts 14 verse 23, what does it say? That Paul went through those cities where he had established a church already. He came back through and he appointed elders in every church. That's God's desire. God's design for His church is that He wants there to be elders. He wants those elders to be in every congregation of His people, and He wants there to be a plurality of them. You will never read in the Bible about a single elder functioning within a congregation by himself, overseeing a congregation by himself. It was always more than one man. Now, we might see wisdom in that as humans. We might realize, two heads are better than one, or whatever phrase you might want to use, how having more than one man responsible for a congregation, we might think that is wise. Well, what about the wisdom of God? And the wisdom of God that looks at it and says, I want there to be more than one man who sits in the position of being an elder in the Lord's church. So that's the need. That's the need that we see in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. But as you begin to think about elders, how are these men supposed to function? What is the function of an elder in the Lord's church? I mean, you start by just thinking about that word elders. Why are they called elders? Well, it's to indicate that they are older. Now, that's a relative term, right? There are some individuals who are old, but they've never grown up. So it's not a matter of checking their date of birth to see when they were born, to see how old they are, but it indicates that there is a certain level of maturity about them. Notice I said a certain level of maturity about these men, that they have an evidence of wisdom about them. That they have seen experience for things in life, but not just in life in general, not just wisdom about life in general, but particularly about things that pertain to the Bible, things that pertain to the church, things that pertain to God. That these are men who are of a mature faith, who are men of wisdom and experience within the Lord's church. And that's why that term elders is used, but that's not, we know from a study of God's Word, that's not the only word that is used in the Bible. But these are men that are put in a position of authority. Elders in a congregation have, by the role that they fill, they are put in a position by God of authority. Now, what does that mean? There are some people who look at the authority that the elders have and they say, well, I don't know that they've really got really all that much authority. Well, they don't have authority to make laws. The laws have already been made. The elders are not in a... The Lord doesn't put them in a position to make laws. The laws are already here. But the elders are in a position... The Bible uses the word over, and that's in quotation marks on the screen on purpose, because that's how the Bible uses the word, that those who are over you in the Lord, as 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12 would say. These are individuals who God has given authority to rule in the church. That's what Hebrews 13 and verse 17 says. That they have been given a responsibility by God to have authority to function within the body. Now, the Bible says Jesus has all authority. So this is authority that has been given unto them by the Lord in order that they might take the laws that God has given in order that they might look at the church that God has given, and in order that they might make sure that the church is operating within the realm of the laws that God has given. And so there are certain matters of expediency where the elders might make decisions, where the elders might make decisions for the church. You know, the Lord told us, as Nate so wonderfully said that this morning, that the Lord told us that we're to gather on the first day of the week. We can't change that law. The elders can't come along and say, well, you know, first day of the week worked back then, but you know, Saturday would work a whole lot better for us today. So how about we just worship on Saturday? Elders don't have that authority. They don't have authority to change the law. But what time of day did God tell us to worship on the first day of the week? What verse? Where's the verse that God says, here's what time you're supposed to gather together? Well, all of a sudden now, elders are the ones who get to determine what is best for a congregation. And what about meeting more than once on the Lord's Day so that the church can continue to be fed? Here are realms within which the elders have oversight and they have authority. But notice the word among, that an eldership only has authority among a particular body. No elder can have authority outside of the body among which he is a member. And so just because someone is an elder here and they go and visit a church in North Carolina, they don't walk in and say, hello, I'm an elder, and I need to tell you what to do today. Well, they don't have any authority there. In fact, a single elder really doesn't really have that much authority. It's the eldership that functions within the body that God has put in place. And an elder within an eldership is simply subject to the eldership itself. But God has put elders in a position in His church to make sure that the church is doing what that church is supposed to do. And so that's why oftentimes you're going to see this word overseers applied to elders. Now, in the verse that was read from Titus chapter 1, we have the word bishop. And that's not a word that we're all that familiar with unless we play chess. Maybe you're familiar, and I don't think the elders are a whole lot like the bishops in chess, because they're pretty limited in their movement, right? But the word bishop simply means an overseer. It's the same word. And so elders function in the church as those who oversee the work of the church. They're responsible for making sure that the church is operating and doing things according to the law as it's outlined by God. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21 says that the church is designed to give glory to God, and that's the road that the eldership needs to make sure the church stays on, is a road that continues to bring honor and glory to God. And so as overseers, this isn't a word that we'd like necessarily, but as overseers, the Bible says that these are men who rule in the church. Now be careful how you look at that word rule. It's not rule with an iron fist. It's not rule with my way or the highway. But it is to rule according to Scripture, using the Word of God as our foundation in all that we do. Using Scripture as the guide in all that we do. Making sure that the church is not operating somewhere outside of what Scripture would have. Making sure the church is not adding to. Making sure the preachers are not adding to. Making sure that the church is operating exactly where it needs to be. That's the function of an elder. It's a pretty heavy responsibility, wouldn't you say? But God says that His church is lacking if it does not have overseers. His church is missing something if these men are not put in place. But the Bible not only describes them as overseers, the Bible also describes them as shepherds. And that's a different mental picture. I mean, think about these mental pictures. He's an elder, all right? So what do you think of? Well, he's a more mature, wise, you know, he's an older man. That's one picture. And then you say, well, he's an overseer, he's a bishop. That's a different picture of someone who has authority to rule within a congregation. But then God uses a totally different mental picture to say that these men are shepherds. Or Ephesians 4 verse 11 calls them pastors. These are men who now have a responsibility for taking care of the sheep in a congregation. They might be overseeing the function and the work of the entire congregation, but as shepherds, they have a responsibility to each and every lamb or sheep in that congregation. They have a responsibility to make sure that they're being fed. Why do we have Bible classes? Is that just something random that somebody came up with and just a tradition that we're following along with? Or do the shepherds want to provide an opportunity for the sheep to feed on the Word of God together? Shepherds need to make sure that the sheep are eating. And so we have Bible classes. We have various opportunities to gather together and to make sure that we're learning all that we can from the Word of God. The idea of shepherding also involves the idea of protection. That shepherds have a responsibility to protect sheep. Protect sheep from the wolves, as Acts chapter 20 would say. When Paul talked to those elders in Acts chapter 20, he warned them about wolves that would come. Wolves that would come and try to tear the church apart by their various doctrines that they would teach. And Jesus even talked about those wolves coming in what kind of clothing. Remember that? Jesus talked about wolves coming in sheep's clothing. So elders need to be perceptive. They need to be able to recognize the truth, but they also need to be able to recognize error. And they need to be able to recognize error when it is cloaked as truth. They need to be able to recognize those enemies, those harm doers that would come and try to do harm to the church as a whole or even to individual members. And so shepherds are to spend time with the sheep. And that's why the Bible nowhere describes elderships as a board of directors. You know, some congregations, I think, look at elders as, well, they're the board of directors. And, you know, they're like any board of directors. They meet occasionally as a board of directors, and they hear various causes brought to them, and they make various decisions and pass those down. And then they're done with their meeting, they go out about their life. And that's not an eldership. That's a board of directors, but that's not an eldership. Shepherds are those who care about the sheep, who want to feed the sheep, who want to protect the sheep, and so they spend time with the sheep, making sure that the sheep are staying healthy, checking on the sheep when they go astray. You know, what kind of shepherd would a shepherd be if he was given charge over 100 sheep like that one was in Luke 15, but then he lost one? You know, today we might say, that's not that bad. I mean, he's been 99% successful. This guy's doing great. How does the Bible look at it? That shepherd needs to be mindful not just of the 99 that he has still within the fold, but he needs to be mindful of that one who has gone astray and see what he can do to bring him back. Be mindful of those who would come along and try to teach something that would draw the sheep away, who would draw disciples away after their false teaching. It's a pretty serious responsibility, wouldn't you say? For a man to be an overseer in the church, to be a shepherd in the church, there's another word that the Bible uses to describe elders, and it's there in Titus chapter 1. And it's a word that we don't often think about maybe when it comes to elders, but the Bible says he's to be a steward. Now, we just finished a few weeks ago, maybe a couple months ago, a whole series on stewardship. We talked about the responsibility that we have as individual members to be good stewards of what God has given to us. All things belong to God. He's given everything to our hands to take care of. And so we as individual Christians are good stewards, or should be, of what the Lord has entrusted to us. So it's interesting that God uses that word to talk about elders. That they are a steward of God. That they are responsible for the church that has been put into their care. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, it says that an elder is to take care of the church. Why is that? Well, because the church doesn't belong to him. I want you to think about the matter of stewardship. The matter of stewardship says, as Christians, we have things that don't belong to us. They belong to God. He's given them to us. We take care of them for him. Elders are stewards. They take care of the church. Church doesn't belong to the elders. Church belongs to Jesus Christ. Church doesn't belong to the elders. It has been given into their care, into their taking by the Lord, and they are to take care of it in order that it might be returned back unto God. And so, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Think about the verse where it talks about the stewardship of elders over individual souls. Hebrews 13 and verse 17 tells Christians to obey those who have the rule over you in the Lord and submit to them as those who watch for your souls. Why do elders watch for our souls? Because they're nosy? Because they got to stick their nose in? No. It's because they love, they care, and they are responsible for our souls. They watch for our souls, Hebrews 13 verse 17, as those who must, M-U-S-T, as those who must give an account. Those of us who are sheep in the Lord's church, we ought to be thankful for our elders. We ought to be thankful for our overseers. We ought to be thankful for our shepherds. And rather than be one who would cause them trouble, Hebrews 13 verse 17 says, rather than cause them grief, we ought to be a sheep that wants to cause them joy, the end of that verse says, by the way that we live. Try to make their job as an overseer, as a shepherd, to be easy, and rather than be difficult, and to recognize the responsibility that's placed upon them. Our ushers have some forms, and Novell, if you can, you can start passing those out, and you might have to recruit some of your other ushers. Oh, there they come. The ushers have some sheets that they're going to start passing out, and that reviews some of this that we've talked about. I've given you a little bit of information that's already going to be on these sheets, because I know sometimes when you're given a sheet, what do? You start reading the sheet and stop listening to the person who's speaking, right? Guilty as charged, I think all of us could probably raise our hands. But the ushers have some sheets that they're going to start passing out to you that, first of all, have 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and Titus 1, verses 5 through 11 on the front of it that list the qualifications that some of which we've looked at just briefly, but we're going to look at the qualifications in just a minute, of the elders as God outlines them in Scripture. And on the inside, it talks about some of these responsibilities that we've talked about, their function as shepherds and as overseers. But what I want us to look at for just the next few minutes are the qualifications that God gives for men to be elders. Just because someone is older doesn't mean they're qualified to be an elder. Just because someone wants to be an overseer, just because they have shepherding skills, that doesn't qualify them to be an elder. Interestingly enough, God gives dozens of qualifications. That He says, these men who are going to be elders in the Lord's church, He says, these are qualifications these men must meet. In 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, God uses the word must in both places to talk about the responsibility, to talk about the requirement that each one is to have in these regards, and to say that they must have these qualifications. So I want you, when you get this form, I want you to turn to the inside, to the chart that's on the inside of the left-hand page, and I just want to briefly look at these together. We're not going to spend time diving into all of these. But at the end of this lesson, and those of you who have been members of this church for any length of time already know where we're going. At the end of this lesson, on the back of this sheet, those who are members of this congregation are going to have an opportunity to submit to the elders of this church the names of up to 3 men who you believe are qualified to serve as elders. And we'll say more about that at the end. This isn't a voting process. So if you're not a member here and you don't understand, this isn't voting. That's not how the Bible talks about this process. But the elders of this church want to know what's on the minds of this church. They want to know who you see as being qualified. But before we can do that, we have to look at God's qualifications. We're not looking around and saying, well, who's a good man? Who's here at church all the time? Who's been successful in his life? That's not qualifications. Let's look at God's qualifications just briefly. And as we go through this, there's a little box on that left-hand side that says, does the person you're thinking about, do they meet this, yes or no? And if it's no, then they're not qualified in the eyes of God. First of all, there are some qualifications that God outlines for this man's family. Interesting. That his family can either qualify him or unqualify him, even if it's not something that he himself has done. So look at these. He must be the husband of one wife. What does that tell you? First of all, elders are men. There are some places where they are appointing women as elders in churches. Well, it's a little hard to be the husband. Well, in our day and age, maybe it's kind of crooked. But it's pretty hard in God's eyes to be the husband of one wife and not be a man. God's elders are men. But they're also the husband of one wife. They're not one who has multiple wives. They're not ones who practice polygamy. They're the husband of one wife. When you get inside their home, there are men who rule or manage their homes well. They stand at the front of their home. They lead their home. They have their children in submission with all reverence. Doesn't mean their children are perfect. If that was the case, nobody would ever qualify to be an elder. But it means that they have their children in subjection to them. They are under their control in their behavior. They have faithful children or children who believe, which indicates that their children are old enough to have made the decision to become a Christian and to live a faithful Christian life while they are in that man's home. They have children who are not accused of dissipation or rebellion. The idea there is that they're children of good character, that they're of upright behavior in what they're doing. Now, it's not just the man, the husband of one wife, and how he rules his home. It's not just a matter of his children and how he's raising his children. But even in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11, God gives qualifications for his wife. So even a man's wife could disqualify him from serving as an elder because the Bible says his wife must be reverent. She must not be a slanderer. Some translations there say a malicious gossip. The wife must be temperate. Some translations say sober-minded there. She must be faithful in all things. So as you begin to consider different men that you might think would be a good elder in the Lord's church, the Bible says, God says, they must meet these family qualifications. And I'll come back to some of those points that were just on the screen. I didn't have the family matter up there. But they've got to be focused in on their family. Secondly, the second category we look at this morning is that they must be men of character. What does that mean? Well, the Bible says in both passages, they must be blameless. They must be above reproach. That, again, that doesn't mean that they're perfect. Doesn't mean that they've never done anything wrong. But it indicates that a charge of wrongdoing cannot be rightfully placed at their feet for something that they have not tried to fix. If they've done wrong, they've tried to fix it. And that charge can't stick to them. They are a lover of what is good, of high morals, of right priorities. They are just. They treat people fairly. They don't practice partiality. They are holy in their lifestyle. They're concerned about their service to God. They have a good testimony among outsiders. They have a good reputation with those people who are not Christians. As you consider a man, the Bible says he's got to meet these qualifications. The Bible gives it qualifications that maybe we could put in a category of demeanor. And all of these categories are subjective, but the qualifications are not. That you look at his demeanor. He's to be somebody who's sober-minded. He's somebody who's sensible. He takes life seriously. He's balanced in his judgments. He's someone who's of good behavior. He is a respectable person. He's one who lives life in such a way that's disciplined and measured. He's someone who is hospitable. The word literally means that he's a lover of strangers. This is a man who's courteous. This is a man who shares what he has. This is a man who's open with his life and opens his home to others. He is to be a man who is gentle. Some translations might have the word patient there. He's considerate. He's kind. He's peaceful in his relationships with others. If you're thinking about a man who might be an elder in the Lord's church, the Bible says, God says, he must meet these qualities. There are certain qualities that maybe could be put in a category of looking at this man's level of self-control. How controlled is this man? And there's a number of them here. The Bible says he must be temperate. This is somebody who exercises self-restraint. He's evenly tempered. He must not be given to wine. Literally, that phrase means he's not near wine. An elder is not one who's to, he's to, basically to stay away from wine and stay away from its influence. He's not to be a violent man. Some translations there say not to be a brawler or to be a striker. Obviously, an elder shouldn't be somebody who's a bully or somebody who acts with resentment in his heart. He's not to be quarrelsome. He's not to be somebody who's going to pick a fight, or somebody who's argumentative, or somebody who's belligerent. And he's not to be quick-tempered. He's not to have a short fuse. Not to be someone who can be easily irritated and is easily prone to anger. As you begin thinking about men who would serve as elders in the Lord's church, the Bible says, God says, these are qualifications that they must meet. Then there are certain qualifications that look at his motivation. What's his motivation in life? What is his motivation in serving? He's not to be covetous. He's not to be greedy for money. He's not to be self-willed. He's not to be a man who has to have his way, who's stubborn or inflexible in what he does, or inconsiderate of others. And then finally, there's a category that we could call looking at his biblical proficiency. How does he handle the Bible? How does he use God's Word? The Bible says that he must be able to teach. It doesn't mean he's able to stand up and preach a sermon. It doesn't mean that he's able to teach 20 weeks in a Bible, in an adult Bible class, but that he has skills to be able to, if necessary, stand up and teach publicly, but for sure to be able to do it privately, be able to teach somebody who's a believer or even an unbeliever. But this is a man who's a good student of the Bible. He knows the Bible. He spent time studying the Bible. He has a good knowledge of it and is able to impart it to others. And not only a good knowledge of it, he holds fast to it. And that's what Titus chapter 1 and verse 5 says, holding fast to the faithful word. Not only to be able to teach it, but to be able to defend it when those who would come along and try to contradict what God says, he's able to recognize false teaching when he sees it or hears it, and he's able to answer it and to defend it and to protect the church against it. And he's not to be a novice. He's not to be someone who is maybe a recent convert and has not had time to mature in the faith. But notice that these qualifications, that the Bible says that they are a must. They're not arbitrary. God didn't just throw some words out there to see what would stick. They're not multiple choice. They're not like a buffet line where, well, he's good at this, but he's not so good at that. But he's got most of them, so we'll just give it to him. It's not, we don't grade on a curve, you know, when trying to select elders. Well, you know, he's got 80% of them. That's a passing grade. We'll just, you know, he's pretty self-willed and he's pretty arrogant and he's pretty violent. But, you know, besides that, he's doing all right. Oh, interestingly, the Bible says, God says, these are things that a man, he must have in his life. And so sometimes congregations have just looked around and said, well, he's a good man. Let's appoint him. Well, it's not about just being a good man. It's not about just what a man has been able to do in his life. Not about what the influence somebody has in the community and maybe what they've been able to do in their job and at the workplace. It's about meeting the qualifications that God has laid down for us. Would you look at the back page of this handout for just a minute? Some things to think about as you help the elders here to identify men who ought to be considered. And again, this is not some kind of a voting process. The elders don't tally these up and then just take whoever gets the most names written down. But it's to give our elders an understanding of who the church sees as leaders, who the church sees as potential elders and shepherds of this church. But notice that an elder must possess all of these qualities. That elders are shepherds. They're not CEOs. They've got to have a shepherd's heart. His first flock, number 3 on the back page here, his first flock is his family. And if you want to learn what kind of an elder a man will be, you need to look at his family. See what kind of shepherd he's been in his home. And this is not a time to promote anyone. The decision is not based on your friendship. Well, he's my friend. I'm just going to put his name down. It's not based upon family ties. Well, he's my husband. I'm going to put his name down. Well, it's not about popularity. This is about men who are going to have an influence in the Lord's church for decades. And so ask these questions. Does he meet all of the qualifications that God gives? Does his leadership of his family represent how the church should be led? Can you trust your soul to this man? Can he teach and defend the pure gospel of Jesus Christ? Can he protect the church from doctrinal error? Is his faith and his faithfulness, is it worthy of following and imitating? Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7 says to look at their faith. Look at the outcome of their faith and then imitate it. As you look at these men, is their faith something that's worth imitating? Does he have a shepherd's heart? Does he have a good relationship with the flock, as Jesus describes the relationship between sheep and their shepherd in John chapter 10? And as you consider these things, and as you consider men that you know in this congregation, the elders would like you to write down up to three names and limit it to just the three blanks that are listed here, and to put them in the order, ranking them one through three, that in the order in which you think that they are most prepared to serve right now at this time. If you think there's any comments that would be helpful for the elders to have about any of them, then feel free to write those on there. But as you leave, and Morris, I don't know if the box is out. There was a box in the welcome desk. If you can make it sure it gets up on the welcome desk. As you leave, there is a box out in the lobby that is green, just like this sheet of paper. That's to make it easy so you know where these go. As you leave, if you will drop these in that box on the welcome desk. Somebody says, well, I'm not sure if I'm ready to write down three names this morning. Well, then bring it back tonight. The box will be out there tonight. If you would like this afternoon to think about it or pray about it, then bring it back tonight. But the box won't be out there after tonight. So if you think, well, I'm not ready, I'll bring it back in 3 weeks. Well, it won't be out there in 2 weeks. And next week, it won't be out there. This is for those who are here today to think about this. Consider who you believe would be qualified for the elders to consider, to write their names on here and to drop it as you leave in that box, even this morning. Would you pray with me, please? Holy Father, we are so thankful and stand in awe of your plan for your church. Father, we recognize that it does not belong to us, but it belongs to you. We recognize that it's not about what we want, but it's about what you want. And Father, we are so thankful for the elders of this congregation. Words fail us to describe to you how much we love them and how appreciative we are of the sacrifices that they make for your church and for us. And Father, as our elders look to the future, and as they look and want to identify who it is that needs to serve in this congregation as elders, Father, we pray that you would give them wisdom as they consider and as they talk to different men in this church. Father, we pray that you would be with the men of this church who are not elders, the old and the young. Father, we pray that you would help them to have a heart that wants to serve. Help each of us, Father, to look at the qualifications. And help each Christian to recognize that these are qualifications that each Christian ought to have. But Father, help the men of this church to look at those as a goal for their life, that even if they never serve as an elder in the Lord's church, that they might stand before you as a man that you deem to be worthy of service in your kingdom. Father, we pray that you would give our elders wisdom. Give each member wisdom and understanding. Father, help us to think about those men that we write down and help us to evaluate their qualifications according to your word. Father, we know that this isn't about us. It's all about you and your Son. And we know that if this earth stands, that long after we're passed, your church will still be on this earth. Help us to do those things this day that would be looking forward in a way that your church might continue to be led and prosper at this place because of men who are put into this position that can keep this church strong, that can keep it faithful to your word, that can continue to reach out to the lost around us and to continue encouraging and building up every member of this church. Father, we thank you for your love for your church. We thank you for those elders in this congregation. Please give them wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, these kind of lessons are exciting. These kind of opportunities are exciting. It gives an opportunity for the church to be a part of what's happening, and it gives the elders some insight into who this church believes to be qualified to serve. And I know the elders will look forward to reviewing those names as they look through these that are given to them. Now the question is, this morning, are you in the Lord's church? You know, there are elders who serve as shepherds, but the Bible says there is a chief shepherd named Jesus who wants to be the shepherd and the overseer of your soul. That's how he's described in the book of 1 Peter. Is Jesus the shepherd and the overseer of your soul? Are you a Christian this morning? Are you a member of his church? If you're not, you can become one today. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God today? Do you believe that with all of your heart? Are you ready to turn away from sin and say, I want to stop doing what's wrong. I want to repent. I want to start doing what's right. And this very day, do what they did in the New Testament and confess the faith that's in your heart and to be baptized. Not because some church taught you to be baptized, but because the Bible taught us to be baptized in order that we might obtain the remission of sins. If you have never been baptized for the express purpose of obtaining the remission of your sins at that very moment, you can do that today. There's water here, there are garments here, there's towels here. Everything is here for you to give your life to the Lord today. Be baptized into Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 says, when you're baptized into Christ, you're baptized into His body. You immediately become a part of His church. And then He calls upon us to live faithfully, serving Him in the kingdom for the rest of our lives, in order that we might hear Him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Are you a faithful Christian, member of the body of Christ this morning? If you're not, then the opportunity is given to you as a part of this song to come and to respond as together we stand and sing.